Have your Bible this morning. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 in the New Testament. Colossians comes after Philippians. And we are starting. Boy, I have been looking forward to this since I began preaching, I think, in 2005. It still amazes me that God has called me to this role in His body, but I enjoy studying. I enjoy preaching the Word week after week. I enjoy watching God's people grow in the knowledge and understanding of Him. Several years ago, we covered this book in a January Bible study. Now, that doesn't mean a whole lot to many of you. January Bible study was something the Southern Baptist Convention did every single year, as long as since I was this high, and I think they still do it, the January Bible study series, and usually on a Sunday night. And we did this early on in my ministry as pastor here. We did this on Sunday nights. I've covered this book, Colossians, in a month of Wednesdays. We took a chapter each Wednesday. It was four chapters, and that was difficult for me to do then. So we've looked at different sections of this book throughout the years together. But today we embark on what's really going to be an intense verse by verse, section by section study of the book of Colossians. And I am thrilled to have the privilege to preach through this little letter in the New Testament. This book has been such a tremendous resource in my own life for the past 15 years. And many of you know that when the Holy Spirit speaks to me concerning a principle from a verse, that I will mark that verse in some way. I might underline a word or circle a word or write a definition or write another scripture reference. There's 95 verses in the book of Colossians. And I went through last night and I counted, and I have 9 that haven't been marked yet. So there's a lot in here, and it's a busy book. And these 9 verses may be marked by the time we get done. It is packed with simple and practical application for our lives as we try to live in Christ. And even though it was written centuries ago, the cultural relevance of this letter to our day is astonishing. So I am excited. So as we start a new series, I read through the book several times, try to pull out the themes and applications for our lives, and really to try to see what is this book really all about. And that's a problem with this little letter. There's so much packed into these 95 verses, these 4 chapters. It's just rich with inspired teaching that narrowing it down to one idea is difficult. But let me give you what I believe should be the heart of every single disciple maker on the planet. And we're going to use this as our series title because here is the heart of Paul's intention to writing all the letters he wrote to the churches. This is Paul's intention to preaching and teaching and evangelizing. This is his goal and should be ours as well as we endeavor to be obedient to the Great Commission of going into all the world and making disciples. Look at chapter 1, verse 27. Chapter 1, verse 27, Colossians. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is, and underline this phrase, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And there is the title for our series in this book, Christ in You, because the goal of studying this letter in 2020 is the same goal that Paul had when he wrote it to the church at Colossae, that they too would be conformed more and more and more to the image of Christ. And that they would leave the trappings of this world behind, and that they would leave the trappings of legalism behind, and that they would leave the trappings of philosophy and worldly traditions behind to become more and more and more like Jesus. Do you agree? That's a good place for us to be too. And when do we arrive at the goal? You say, when do we get there? When is it that we will reach the end goal of every believer and be exactly like Christ? Well, John said it this way, Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. And so Paul goes on to explain here in verse 28 the ministry goal that he has for those to whom he's pouring into. Look at verse 28, chapter 1. I call this the every man verse. Christ we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man, what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. So Paul's goal is to make people perfect, right? Because Jesus is perfect, and so his goal is to make people perfect. But the only way to do that is to get them to abide in Christ. So this is Christ in you. The perfection of every, the goal of every Christian should be the perfection of Christ. And that's why we launch into this study this morning for the next several weeks as we watch people growing more and more like Jesus. Let me just give you some overview about the book before we look at the first few verses this morning. While the entire Bible points us to Jesus Christ, the book of Colossians gives us at its core the centrality and supremacy of Jesus Christ. The book of Colossians contains some of the most theologically deep words concerning Jesus, such as he is the image of the invisible God in 1:15. But the book also has practical bent with words like put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. That's chapter 3, verse 14. Colossians combines both deep theological truth with practical wisdom for Christian living that continually points us to the centrality of Jesus Christ. In the first two chapters, and many of Paul's letters are like this, half of it is theological truth and the other half is practical application. In the first two chapters, it's almost like Paul is a lecturer in a professor. He's a professor at a college class and he is just talking and he is laying down some deep theological truths. And if that were all this letter was, you might get bored, you might get lost in the overwhelming, deep theological truth. But then Paul, in chapters 3 and 4, says, here's how it lives out. It's not just deep theological truth, knowing God with our head, but here's how it plays out. There's a New Testament commentator, his name's Douglas J. Moo. He writes this, Paul uses his teaching about Christ in Colossians, especially to make the point that Christians find all they need in Christ. That's why Christ in You is such an appropriate title for this series. It is as we shed the world and we put on Christ, as we crucify the flesh and our attachments to this temporal existence, that we begin to understand why God created us, why God converted us, why God called us into His kingdom, and we allow the conforming to the image of Jesus to occur in our lives so that God may be glorified in and through us. Listen, if you are struggling to know who God is, Colossians comes to the rescue. In chapter 1, verse 16, he is the creator. Chapter 1, verse 17, he is the sustainer. Chapter 1, verse 18, he is the ruler. Chapter 3, verse 6, he is the judge. Chapter 1, verse 13, he is not only the judge, he is the deliverer. Man, if you're confused about God's character, God's nature, here it is right here in the book of Colossians. If you're struggling to know why God created and converted and called you into his kingdom, Colossians comes to the rescue. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's why he saved you, to make you holy and blameless and without reproach in his sight. Otherwise, you'd be hopelessly and helplessly lost. If you're struggling with this culture's attempt to distract you with vain and empty philosophy, Colossians has the answer for you. Look at chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware, Paul says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. If you're struggling with the assurance of salvation, Colossians has comfort for you. Look at chapter 2, verse 13. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Everybody say amen. Listen, if you believe Jesus is alive and you're abiding in him, you're safe. You're secure. If you're struggling in relationships, Colossians 3 and 4 address every earthly relationship you could have and allows us to understand how Christ would have us interact in those relationships. If you have self-esteem or self-worth issues, stop it. Look at Colossians 2, 9 and 10. For in Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. This book, by inspiration, is so pregnant with truth and so powerful and so practical. And I don't believe you can study this book and stay the same. So in a month and 2 months and 3 months and 3 years, however long it takes us to get through this book, we're going to look back at January 12, 2020 as the beginning point of tremendous spiritual growth and maturity in our lives individually and corporately as we study this book together. I believe when we finish this study together, there are going to be people in this body serving in ministry areas they never thought they would have. I believe that there will be people in this body who are evangelizing in ways they never thought they would have. I believe that when we're done studying the book of Colossians, that Smith Valley Baptist Church will be demonstrating God's love to one another in ways like we have never seen before, and it's going to ignite this community. I believe that with all my heart. When we get done with this study, there's going to be people who are giving more time, more energy, more effort, more money, more resources to the kingdom than they ever thought they would or could. And me and my family are included. In this study, we're going to be comforted. We're going to be encouraged. We're going to be engaged. We're going to be enlightened. We're going to be exhorted. But we're also going to be admonished and challenged and hopefully changed in you, Christ in you. Can you tell I'm excited? So if you're already like Jesus, if you think like Jesus and you respond and behave like Jesus always in your circumstances, in your daily life situations, if you react like Jesus in life, if you're evangelizing like Jesus perfectly, if your relationship with others honor God perfectly, then there's no room for improvement in your life, then this sermon series is not for you. Okay? But if you, like me, look at a septic tank and go, God, why? And you could stand some more conformity to Christ, then buckle up, buttercup. It's about to happen. You cannot read this book and stay the same. Listen to Colossians 3. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility. Bear with one another. Forgive as Christ forgave you. Put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Come on. You cannot read that section in Colossians 3 and be unchallenged. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of the earth. You can't read that and think you've mastered that in every area of your life. Get ready. So let's get started. Colossians 1. We're going to start this morning just by looking at these first two verses. The greeting of this letter to this church and uses these verses hopefully to talk about something I believe is very appropriate in churches today's times. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I was called as pastor here at Smith Valley Baptist Church in August of 2005. And in those 14 years, I believe in some way, form, or fashion, I have taught through all 13 of the books that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Here's what I can tell you about this greeting. It's pretty standard. He uses it a lot. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, the letters to Thessalonica, the letters to Timothy, the letter to Titus, and the letter to Philemon. Very, very similar opening. So it might be possible to go back to, you know, we just finished Galatians. You might be able to go back to the first message from that series and hear whatever it was I said in that message concerning grace and peace in that section of introduction. But rather than rehashing this introduction again, I want to use these verses and this introduction to talk about something that is missing in a lot of conversations of the church in today's times. And it's brought on and it's inspired by this phrase that's found right here in verse 1. You see it, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and then underline this phrase, by the will of God. You see, and we read that and we go, man, that's a nice reading. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's a cool way of saying that. Now, there are a few of the letters that omit this kind of statement. For instance, Philippians, the letters to Thessalonica, change it a little bit. But let's just take the time to listen to the similar statements in the other letters that Paul writes. In the second letter to the church at Corinth, the same thing we see here in Colossians. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, he says the same thing in 2 Timothy and Ephesians. But it's a little bit different in Galatians, the same idea. Paul, an apostle, he says, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. In 1 Timothy, really a beautiful opening line, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. Those are pretty similar statements in all those letters. We understand that it is God's will to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. It wasn't through man's choice. It wasn't Paul's ambition to be a follower of Jesus Christ. If you asked Paul when he was a little boy, or at that time he would have been Saul. If you asked little Saul, what do you want to be when you grow up? He would have never said, I want to be a preacher of the name of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have said that. It just wasn't his choice to do that. As a matter of fact, he's doing quite the opposite. And when we find him, when the scriptures introduce us to Paul, you know what he's doing? He's holding and guarding the clothes of those who are stoning Stephen for preaching the gospel. That's why it would be important for Paul to start out with this. Look, this isn't my choice. I'm here by the will of God. I'm doing this by the commandment of God. But there are two times in two of the other letters that he writes, he basically says the same thing, but he uses a word that is sometimes glanced over in today's times in the church. In the letter to the church at Rome, he calls himself a bondservant. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, here's the word, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God. In 1 Corinthians, he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. And that's the thing that gets overlooked a lot in the church today. It's the word klotos. It means called. It has a couple of different meanings depending on its context. It can mean to be invited, and it can refer to be invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ. That's salvation. It can refer to the call of salvation on our lives. But in this context here, it not only refers to the call of God for Paul's salvation, but it also refers to the call to discharge the duty of a ministry. In other words, Paul is divinely selected and appointed to, according to the will of God, to be a proclaimer of the gospel. You get what I'm saying? And we read that and we go, yes, of course, Paul is called to be an apostle. Yes, Paul has the call on his life to be a preacher of the gospel, of course. I mean, he went on three different missionary journeys. He wrote half of the New Testament. He mentored many people in the ministry. He planted the gospel. Some churches grew out of those efforts. I mean, yes, of course, Paul is called by the will of God to be this missionary of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I mean, you and I sit in Smith Valley Baptist Church today because of this man's faithful ministry in the gospel. Do you realize that? Paul is the preacher of the gospel to the Gentiles. Yes, there is no doubt that Paul has God's call on his life. Look at how God used him. Look at what God did through him. We look at that and we marvel at that and we think, that's awesome. Yes, Paul is called. He is klotos. Let me share something else with you. And yes, I know this is a little bit different kind of sermon than you're used to hearing from this pulpit. Next week, we'll probably get back to the outline sermon and listening guide that you're so used to. Somebody opened their bullets and said, there's nothing in here. Panic hit them. But we need to address something before we get dug into the book of Colossians. Go to Romans 1. Let me just show you. Romans chapter 1. Let me just show you here in the scriptures. Romans chapter 1. Okay, Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, and here's our word, called to be an apostle separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 5. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the, what's the next word? Called of Jesus Christ. So Paul says, I was called and you are called. Verse 7. To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Grace to you, peace from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. They were a faithful people, weren't they? Now go over to chapter 8. Same book. We know this verse. This is a very familiar verse to us. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are what? called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of the Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. So you're in chapter 8. Just flip 4 or 5 pages over to your right. Come to the book of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, we see very similar thing here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called, same word, same root, to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And skip down to verse 22, same chapter. Verse 22, for Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Peter says the same thing. Don't turn there. Just listen. This is 1 Peter 2:9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then in verse 21, same chapter, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. And you say, okay, get to the point, Travis. Yes, we were created. Yes, God has predestined us unto salvation. He calls us unto salvation. He justifies us. He's sanctifying us. He's going to glorify us. He's conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. We're called to this. In the Christian talk today, we call this the effectual call of God. But we need to understand something about this call. Attached to the effectual call of God into salvation, there is not only an invitation to come into the kingdom of God and an intimate relationship with the Creator, but there is a call to fulfill the ministry in your life for which God has empowered and gifted you to do. Now, I tried and tried to think of a better way to say that, but that's the best I could come up with. Paul really says it well in 1 Timothy. I mean, he had a little bit of advantage over me. He's working under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But listen to what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's talking to this younger pastor, and he says, you, be watchful in all things. You, endure affliction. You, do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, fulfill your ministry. And you say, now why are you so riled up about this? What's the problem? Here's the problem. We read that Timothy was instructed to fulfill his ministry, to do what God had called him to do. Earlier in the same letter, Paul says to Timothy to stir up the gift of God that is in him. And we look at the Apostle Paul and we say, yes, of course, this guy had a ministry to fulfill also. He went on missionary journeys. He wrote scripture. He had a calling on his life. And we look at these men and say, yes, they had callings on their lives, but that's a them thing, not a us thing. And this is obvious in the scriptures, because in Acts 9, when Saul is converted on the road to Damascus, attached to that call to be converted was the call to bear the name of Christ to the Gentiles. It's not separate. We look at Pastor Travis and say, yeah, Travis has a calling. He has a ministry to fulfill. We look at the elders and say, yes, that's their calling. The teachers of His Word Christian Academy, they're called to fulfill that ministry. But I don't really have that kind of calling in my life. Yes, God's called me into salvation, but He hasn't given me a ministry to fulfill. We look at the Aaron Moons of the world and we go, wow, God's placed a tremendous calling on his life, but that's not me. God wouldn't call me to do something like that. There's only one problem with that reasoning. It's wrong. It is biblically incorrect. If you have that mindset, that is biblical illiteracy 101. God doesn't call you into his kingdom and say, okay, just sit back and relax and be served by the ones that are called to minister to you. It don't work that way, Jeff. We've got to understand that when God saves us, he doesn't save us to sit. He saves us to serve. I don't know how in the world we got to this point in church operations where we have to beg people to fulfill their ministry through the local church. I'm guessing that it was a leadership problem somewhere along the way. where the leadership in the local church bodies felt some kind of pride by being the elite called and gifted, and so perhaps squelched the willingness of the laity in the church to serve and minister. But somehow we've gotten to the place where the only people who get a paycheck from the church are called to do something. And if that's your view of the local body of the church, then perhaps the best thing I can do for you this morning is apologize for letting you think like that up until now. But that's not the church that God has designed. If He saved you, He's called you. He's given you a ministry. He's gifted you the abilities and the talents that you need to fulfill that ministry. In 1 Corinthians 12, this could not be stated clearer. Paul says there, as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. It says that God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as He pleased, and that each member of the body works together and functions together for the glory of the head of that body. Which in a few weeks in Colossians will tell us that Christ is the head of the body. Some of us are mouths. You know who you are, don't you? Some of us are feet. Some of us are the heart of the church. Some of us are the ears of the church. Some of us are the hands of the church. And some of us are but fingernails on the hands. But each and every part of the body is valuable and useful. And if one part of the body decides that he or she doesn't want to fulfill his or her ministry, the body is going to suffer. You ever ripped a fingernail off? You don't think about your fingernails too much until one of them's missing, do you? You ever jab something under that fingernail? Oh, that feels wonderful, doesn't it? That makes you think all kind of wonderful, praise Jesus thoughts, doesn't it? You lose your cherub-like demeanor, don't you? I want you to stop thinking that God hasn't called you and start discerning where God has called you to serve. What if that means I have to give up some leisure time? Okay. What if that means I have to take a cut in pay? What if I have to move? What if I have to quit my job in order to fulfill the ministry God's called me to? What if I have to talk to my coworker about Jesus? What if I have to give more of my finances? Let me tell you something, it wasn't yours to begin with. And so many times we think about this word calling and it scares us to death. If I have to go here or move there or do this or be that, whatever, listen, God can put you where He wants you, and sometimes He'll put you where He wants you whether you want to or not. Sometimes He calls you to Nevada. Now, God, I'll go anywhere but Hawaii. No to Maui. No to Maui. On our 10th, for our 10th wedding anniversary, we took a cruise, went to the Bahamas. Summer at that time was a banker in Wells Fargo, and we were there. We took one of those little tours around the city in the limo, and the tour guy said the number one religion in the Bahamas was Baptist, and that the number one industry in the Bahamas was banking. I said, God's calling us to the Bahamas, ain't He? That's amazing. Oh, mercy. You think those toys that you have are nice? They can go away tomorrow. You think your bank account's big enough? That can go away tomorrow. You think your job is secure? Guess what? You could be like Don Denius, who showed up at work on May 20th in 2008, just before 6 a.m. at the Krispy Kreme donut shop in Reno, and found this sign: Krispy Kreme closed permanently. We apologize for any inconvenience. The day before, those 25 employees had zero clue that they would not have a job the next day. It can all go away. God can put you where He wants you, whether you want to be there or not. The best thing that we can do is lay the surrender on the table and say, whenever, wherever, whatever, however, I want to fulfill the ministry You have created me for, that You've called me to. Why do we have to beg people to fulfill their God-called ministry through the local body? You say, when did God call me? Well, if I'm right, and I usually am, I mumble too. But if I'm right and the call to ministry is attached to the invitation to adoption into God's family, this happened before you were born. Ephesians says we were chosen before the foundation of the world. God told Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you and ordained you as a prophet to the nations. Paul said in Galatians 1, it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace. Now, do you think Paul and Jeremiah are special? No. I don't think that they were unique and that God only calls a few. I believe the scripture clearly teaches that God has a ministry for every single believer. We're all members of the same body. We have different gifts, we have different abilities, different talents, but the same goal. And that in Paul's words in Colossians is, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And let me close with a passage of scripture, as I often do, and then some practical things about your calling. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 4, and we'll just wrap it up this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. This is what the body of Christ looks like when each part of the body takes seriously the call and the ministry to which he is called. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 says, but the end of all things is at hand. Here's some pages turning our way just a minute. 1 Peter 4, 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, you know, when we talk about stewardship, we often talk about finances. But did you know that you can be a poor manager of the gifts that God has given to you with which to serve? Did you know that this poor stewardship probably causes more dysfunction in the body of Christ than poorly managing the money that God has entrusted to your care? It's true. I believe that this passage teaches if you fail to use the gifts that God has given to you to serve his body, I believe you're causing the body of Christ to operate handicapped. Stop thinking that you're not called and start discerning where you're called. And you say, how do I do that? Very practical tips. Verse 7, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Look for opportunities to serve the body. Notice, would you, that these gifts are given to serve and edify the body of Christ and not the world. Did you notice that? Because there's a lot of people who say, well, you know, my ministry is out here serving lost people. And not to say that God can't use you and put you where he wants you to so you can evangelize those out there. But your ministry is to serve the body of Christ. If you don't serve the body of Christ, you're not using the gifts the way that God designed you to use those. And you're causing the body to be handicapped. Look for opportunities to serve the body. You say, why is that important? Because that's our witness. That's our testimony. That's what draws people to Christ. When they see people loving each other within the body of Christ because of what he's done in our life, that's what draws. Look, we don't let the church show off enough. You know, let somebody bless you, but you be a blessing to others in the body, and you watch as God draws lost people like a moth to the flame, because they'll want what you have. Look for ways and opportunities to serve the body. Look for needs within the body. How can Smith Valley Baptist Church be more effective in reaching people with the gospel and discipling believers? What ministries are we lacking? Where are the holes? What if someone has that calling but is not answering the call? Be serious and watchful in your prayers. But let me warn you, don't pray it unless you're willing to be the answer to the prayer if God so calls. Verse 8, love the body. Love the body of Christ. Use your gifts and your talents to love the body. Love your church family. Say, how? Operate in your spiritual giftedness. the best way I can love you is not by me coming and putting my arms around your neck and hugging you and saying, I love you. That's all fine and dandy. But the best thing I can do is plant my face in this book. Devote myself to the diligent study of this book so I can share with you from this book. That's my giftedness. Abilities, albeit as weak as it may be and feeble it is, but my expression is, if God can use a donkey, surely there's hope for me. The best way you can love your church family is to operate in your spiritual giftedness. That's what Paul did. That's what Timothy did. How can I discern the call of God? Verse 9. Pull back your feet. Quit griping. Quit belly aching. Well, if I can't do this ministry, or if leadership's not going to let me do this, I'm just not going to serve the body. Quit griping. Trust that the leadership of this body is spending time on our faces before God, trying to understand how. That was amazing. Trying to understand that how it is that we can help you discern the call of God and serve the Lord in that capacity through this church body. Understand. I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to preach the word. And I think that the call of God is nowhere on most Christians' radar. They're not even thinking like this. They're not even processing. Okay, what has God gifted me and given me the talents to do to serve His body? How has God called you? Understand there's a call in your life. Discern what the call is. In verses 10 and 11, do it. Just do it. Be as faithful as the Apostle Paul in his call. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, fulfill your ministry just as Paul did by pouring into the church at Colossae, and watch God work in your life, through your life, and watch this local church body spiritually mature right before your eyes. Church, let's witness the power of God here in this place by fulfilling the ministries to which we've been called. Most of you know that Summer and I volunteer at the fire department. And it's true of just about any organization you belong to. If you belong to the Rotary Club or whatever, this is the truth. See if this isn't true. 5% of the people do 95% of the work. That's true, isn't it? You know what? That's true in the church too. And that's a terrible testimony. That's a horrible testimony. Because, you know, this other stuff that we do, yeah, it's important, and we love to belong to clubs and this, that, and the other, and we raise money for this cause and do that. But listen, we're talking about eternal souls on the line. And God's called us and placed us in this body together. Whether you remember or not, it doesn't matter to me. If you come to this body, you associate with this body, God's put you here. Serve His body. And watch God do amazing things through us so that He may be glorified. People driving by on the highway see the aura shining off this building going, something's going on over there. They got some special Kool-Aid. Let's serve the body together. Find your calling. Let's pray. God, this is a challenge. And it's a challenge that a lot of people aren't ready to dive into. But I pray, Heavenly Father, that You would just put it on our hearts. Help us discern the call that You've placed in our lives. Not all of us are going to be preachers. Not all of us are going to be elders. But we can all serve the body with our gifts. And I am thankful that You've put people in this body that their gifts are so unique to them that nobody else could do the ministry that You've gifted and talented for them to do in the way that You've called them to do. Lord, we need student ministry. There's a hole. Lord, we need staffing for His Word Christian Academy. There are holes. Lord, we need servants who will invest in kids' lives just by being here on Thursday afternoon. There are holes. Thank you for those who are faithfully serving their calling. Lord, none of us are perfect. And we could all improve. We could quit griping about the calling you put on our lives. Sometimes, Lord, I'm guilty of that. And I pray your forgiveness, that you'd help me quit belly aching, but to serve with joy this body that you have placed me in. Let me be a small part of what you're doing here. God, I'm so thankful for the people who come and sit in chairs every Sunday. But Lord, you didn't save us to sit. You saved us to serve. Help us to be faithful in that endeavor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.